Here, I also want to offer a special prayer tonight. I don't know if you've heard, but in the Philippines, they had a severe typhoon that went and caused some severe loss of life. So we really want to just pray for the rescue efforts there and that God would be close to those who are hurting. Let's pray together as we begin. Father in heaven, thank you that you are close to the brokenhearted. And Lord, our hearts go out tonight to those in the Philippines who are suffering so greatly, Lord. Lord, thank you for what we've learned in this seminar, that you don't cause these things, that you don't want us to suffer, that there is an enemy who causes these things, and that you are able to work these things around for good in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would rescue in these situations. And Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, may we have an open heart to hear your voice and your voice only. I pray that nothing would come out of my mouth except for what is according to your Bible truth. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. It's very interesting that, have you ever noticed that things are not always what they appear to be? Because it's interesting that for centuries, did you know that people actually believed that the earth was the stationary center of the universe? They believed that everything, including the sun, the moon, and the stars, all rotated around the earth. So when they watched the sunrise in the morning, they thought the sun was just going around the earth for another rotation. They thought that the stars and the heavens, they would just come around night by night. They thought that all of that was going around the earth. For centuries, they believed that until Copernicus came along. He was a free-thinking Polish man who determined that the earth was actually the one that revolved around the sun, something that's obvious to us today, but at the time it was revolutionary and it caused a lot of upheaval. In fact, the church was not happy with him for coming up with some of these ideas. But he compared how sailors in a ship on a calm sea might experience the illusion of being perfectly still while everything else around them seemed to be moving. In the same way, Copernicus wrote that the motion of the earth can unquestionably produce the impression that the entire universe is rotating. Maybe you've had this experience before. If you're sitting at a stoplight and you're just looking at maybe a semi-truck next to you, I don't know if you've ever experienced that, or you're parked in a parked car and that car starts to move and maybe you think, oh no, the car's rolling or something's going on. But really it's just the other car moving and your car is still stopped there. Well, this is the idea he's putting and saying that basically simply because it appeared that the sun and the stars were moving around the earth, it didn't mean that they really were. Merely because you believe something is true doesn't make it true. Is that true? Just because everyone else believes that something is true doesn't make it true. Consider the story of the spider. Now, Aristotle, a great philosopher, somebody that did amazing work. He was so brilliant, people trusted him so much that when Aristotle classified the spider as an insect everybody knew had six legs, and Aristotle classifies the spider as having six legs, well, for centuries, people believed that spiders had only six legs. It wasn't until Jean-Baptiste Lamarck presented the classification of the spider as an arachnid having eight legs centuries later that we came to the realization that spiders actually have eight legs. Who would have thought that? I mean, nobody took the time to actually just pick up the spider and look at it and realize that, oh, this spider has eight legs, not six legs. Okay, so just because we believe something doesn't make it true. Just because we believe something for centuries doesn't make it true. So my question tonight is, could it be that a tradition like one of these long-held ideas could slip into the Christian church? Is it possible that many have accepted a falsehood in the place of truth and that very few people question it today? Is this possible? Well, do you think it's possible that today, just as in Christ's time, like the table question, his church could be setting aside a commandment of God to follow a human tradition? Is this a possibility? A tradition so old that almost No one knows how it started, a tradition nearly all Christians accept, thinking they are following God's law, when in fact they are following something that is completely of human origin. The book of Revelation predicts that Satan would attempt to mislead the Christian church. Look with me at Revelation chapter 12. That's going to be page 1182 in your Bibles. We've gone to Revelation chapter 12 a couple times. But in Revelation chapter 12, we have this battle between the dragon and between Satan and Christ. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9 talks about this dragon. It says, "So the great dragon that was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." He's a serpent. He deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. He's deceived men and women down through the ages. His deceptions are so cunning, so powerful, that he attempts to deceive the entire world. That's clear, right? The devil is working to deceive us. That's his goal. We even read the other night that he appears as an angel of light in order to deceive. And Jesus said that if possible, he would deceive even the very elect. So his deceptions may not be as apparent as we might think. He's not going to show up as a devil dressed in red with horns and a pitchfork and a long pointy tail, right? Because then we would know that's the devil, we need to run. He's going to try to deceive us. Look at, the Bible continues and says this. Verse 9 continues, it says, "And he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So Satan is a deceiver. Under a religious guise, he would try in the name of religion to make changes to God's law. We're going to find this out tonight. Isn't it logical that Satan, the great deceiver, would attack God's law? We've talked about how God's law is foundational to his government, how the law can be summarized by the word love, and how Satan rebelled against God's law in heaven. He rebelled against God's love because God gave him the freedom to choose against his love. God's law represents God's authority. God's law represents his ability to govern the universe. If Satan could do away with God's law, then he could do away with God's authority. So God's law is the foundation of his government. Now, God's law defines what's right and wrong. We saw that the other night. And if Satan could try to deceive God's people over the subject of the law, he could undermine the entire foundation of God's throne. He would undermine God's power, God's credibility, and God's authority. But right at the very heart of God's law is the fourth commandment that we saw last night, the Sabbath, in which it says, "Remember the seventh day to keep it holy." Now, isn't it logical that Satan, the great deceiver, would attack the Creator by challenging the symbol of creation, the Sabbath? We saw that it's a symbol of creation because it was given at creation. People often ask, well, who changed the Bible Sabbath? Certainly, God never changed the Bible Sabbath. Just look at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. It says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." You see, there are honest-hearted people who study the Bible, and they see that God blessed the Sabbath and sanctified it. They also read that in the book of Genesis, God not only blessed and sanctified the Sabbath, but he also rested in it. This is Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. Way back at the very beginning, the Bible tells us that God rested on the seventh day. They read that God established the Sabbath in the days of Adam, which was 2,300 years before the existence of the Jewish race. 2 millennia before you had any of the Jews, you had the Sabbath. And honest-hearted Christians read the Ten Commandments written with God's own finger. The Ten Commandments, which say in Exodus 20, 8 to 10, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God." And so people are confused. The church that they're attending is keeping Sunday. And so it's perplexing. I mean, what's going on here? You have this Sabbath commandment. It seems so clear, and yet how could so many Christians be celebrating Sabbath on Sunday? People read Ezekiel 20, verse 12, "I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me," and it's perplexing. They see that the Sabbath is a sign between God and his people throughout time. It's been God's sign down through the centuries. There are sincere Christians who read about Jesus in Luke 4:16. That it says, as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and he read the Bible to the people. They read that Christ said in Matthew 24:20 that the disciples would be keeping the Sabbath 40 years after he died. That's phenomenal. Jesus said, pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath day. And he predicted that about the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in AD 70. Now, he said that before AD 31. So he said that 40 years in advance. Amazing. They read in Acts 13:42 to 44 that the apostle Paul taught an entire city to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. They read in Revelation 1:10 that the Lord has a day. And what is the Lord's day? Well, we talked about it last night. In Luke 6, it says that the Sabbath is the Lord's day. They read the same thing in Mark 2:27 and 28 and Matthew 12:8. Jesus says, I am Lord of the Sabbath. So naturally, the question is then, who changed the Sabbath? It's obvious that God didn't change it. And it's obvious that Jesus didn't change it. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Jesus didn't change the Sabbath, and the disciples couldn't have changed the Sabbath. Clearly the disciples didn't change the Sabbath, because look at what the Bible says about the disciples in Acts 5:29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So it seems very clear that the question is, if God didn't change the Sabbath, if Jesus wouldn't change the Sabbath, if the disciples could not change the Sabbath, then who changed the Sabbath? It's a fair question to ask. Well, flip over in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. We're there in Revelation chapter 12. Just flip over one page to Revelation chapter 13. In Revelation chapter 13, we find a beast that rises up out of the sea. This beast is known as the Antichrist. The entire world follows this beast's deceptions. Revelation 13 has some fascinating imagery. Look at verse 1. Then I stood on the sea, on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now, a beast in the Bible is a king or a kingdom. It can be a political or a religious power or a kingdom. This beast rose up out of the sea. This power that rises up is a blasphemous power. What does it mean to be a blasphemous power? What is blasphemy? In the Bible, it defines blasphemy basically as occurring when an earthly power or any human being assumes the privileges and prerogatives of God. See, claiming to have authority to change the very written word of God, the very law of God that was written down with God's own finger on tablets of stone would definitely qualify as blasphemy, wouldn't it? And then there is this imagery in Revelation chapter 13, verse 2. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. To understand what's coming in the future, the union of church and state, and about the number 666, we're going to talk about it tomorrow night, it becomes fundamentally important to understand the symbols of the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the dragon. In order to understand all that's coming in the future, we need to look back and understand prophecy in the past. It's also necessary for us to understand that the Bible reveals to us that there's a conflict in the universe between good and evil. And it's a battle over worship. It's a constant battle over God's law. We'll soon discover that the very center of this controversy is the Sabbath and worship. Very interesting. To understand Revelation, it's first necessary for us to understand Daniel. The prophecies of Daniel are very closely linked with Revelation. In fact, they're what is known as apocalyptic prophecy, and those are the only two books in the Bible that use that are fully using that. They're the main books in the Bible. I shouldn't say the only books in the Bible. You have a brief portions with apocalyptic prophecy, but mainly in Daniel and Revelation, you find these predictions of prophecy about the future. That's why we've been focusing on these books in our Prophecies of Hope seminar. So let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. That's going to be page 865 in your Bible on your table. In Daniel chapter 7, we have the same imagery that we had in Revelation chapter 13 of the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the dragon. Here in Daniel 7, we have a description of a power that would rise in the early centuries. It would unite church and state. And this religious power would claim God's authority. It would claim that it had the power to change God's laws. Tonight, we're going to show you from the Bible who this power is, where this power arose, and what this power did. We will read the prophecies in the Bible that say it would try to change God's law. And then we will open up history and read this power's own claims that it has great enough authority to change God's Sabbath. Before our meeting is over tonight, you will understand, possibly for the first time in your life, the central issues in this conflict over worship and why the Sabbath is so vitally important to us today. You'll understand how Sunday came into the Christian church, and it's an absolutely amazing journey through history and through the Bible. I'm so excited that you guys are here tonight. We're in for an epic journey. So buckle your seatbelts, get ready to go. You guys got your thinking caps on? Okay, good. I need to see smiles, make sure everybody's awake. So one night as the prophet Daniel fell asleep, he had a dream. Daniel chapter 7 describes this dream. Let's look at it. Verse 2 of Daniel chapter 7. Daniel spoke saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. Four great beasts arise from the sea, and each of them are different from the other. So what does a beast represent in Bible prophecy? Let's look down at verse 17. 17 defines it for us. It says, those great beasts which you saw are four kings which arise out of the earth. And then if we look down at verse 23, it further says this about the beasts. Speaking about the fourth beast, it says, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth. Okay, so beasts represent kingdoms. Is that clear? So Daniel sees four beasts that represent four different kingdoms, and these four world-ruling kingdoms, which start in Daniel's day, take us down the stream of time through history. Now, have we read anything else about four world-ruling empires that take us from Daniel's day down through history? Have we seen anything like that in Daniel before? If you've been coming through each of our meetings, you might remember that on the second night, we talked about Daniel chapter 2. And in Daniel chapter 2, we talked about how King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon dreamed about a great image. And when Daniel came to explain this image to him, he said, the image had a head of gold and chest and arms of silver. It had thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and feet of iron and clay. What did these represent? Does anybody remember? The head of gold represented Babylon. The chest and arms of silver represented Persia. Then you had Greece represented by the thighs of bronze. And then you had Rome represented by the legs of iron. You had four metals there, gold, silver, bronze, and iron. The image had feet of iron that were mixed with clay, which represented divided Europe. We talked about how it says there specifically that they would not cleave one to another. And despite the best efforts of the best people in all of history, the greatest generals, Europe has never been united. Europe is still divided. So we saw this amazing prophecy. This vision in Daniel 7 isn't four metals, but it's four beasts. Now these four beasts we're going to see represent the same exact four powers. Let's look at them carefully so we can see how they represent these kingdoms. And then we're going to come down to the days of Christ and early Christianity and see how this power emerged that attempted to change God's Sabbath. Let's look at how the Bible predicts what would happen and see clearly how history confirms what actually happened. So the first beast, let's look at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 4. Looking at the first beast, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on two feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it. So the first beast was a lion with eagle's wings. Now, does anyone know where Babylon was located in modern-day geography? Babylon was, yeah, in Iraq. So it was about 60 miles south of Baghdad. And in some archaeological discoveries in Iraq, they've discovered that this was a common symbol for Babylon. They discovered that the lion with wings was a common depiction for Babylon. It was a well-known symbol for Babylon. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah, speaking of Babylon, says in Jeremiah 4, verse 7, "The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way." And in verse 13, "And his chariots like a whirlwind, his horses are swifter than eagles." Who is this destroyer of nations? That was Babylon. That's what Jeremiah's prophecies were about. It was about Babylon coming to destroy Jerusalem. So Jeremiah clearly saw that it was like a lion with eagle's wings. Everybody in the ancient world knew that Babylon was represented as this lion with eagle's wings. This nation of Babylon that lived in Daniel's day spread throughout the Mediterranean world. But then another nation was to arise. You remember how it said that Babylon wouldn't last forever, and another nation was to come after it? Look at verse 5. Keep following along in your Bible or look at it on the screen. "And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear, it was raised up on one side. And it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, 'Arise, devour much flesh.'" Now notice that the second empire is like a bear that raises itself up on one side. Medo-Persia overthrew Babylon. The bear of Medo-Persia rising up on one side, that seems a little strange, right? Why was a bear raised up on one side? Well, it represented how the Persians came in and they overthrew Babylon with the help of the Medes, but then they in turn began to dominate the Medes, okay? So the Persians are the raised up side of the bears. They began to dominate the Medes. So you have a bear that's raised up on one side. Now, why does this bear have these three ribs hanging in its mouth? What's that all about? Well, it's very interesting because first Medo-Persia conquered Babylon. And then they went up to the north and they conquered Lydia. And then they went down to the south and conquered Egypt. So you had these three nations, Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt, that were three conquests of this bear power, represented by these three ribs hanging in its mouth. It's like the remnants of its destruction of these different nations. See how accurate Bible prophecy is? It's amazing how clearly these things were revealed hundreds of years in advance. And the third empire rises in verse 6. It says, "After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it." What was the third nation? You had Babylon, Medo-Persia, and then Greece. Good memory. You guys are doing good. That's exactly right. So what do you know about Greece? Who was the most famous leader of Greece? Alexander the Great. How old was he when he conquered the world? Does anybody know? He was in his 30s, early 30s. Greece, he conquered the world very, very quickly. So if you wanted to depict a very rapid conquest, you would pick a very fast animal, right? Well, it's not surprising that God picks a leopard because a leopard is a very fast animal. But if you wanted to depict an even more rapid conquest, what would you do to your leopard to make your leopard faster? Put wings on him, yeah. So there you find that God has wings on this leopard, and it represents this amazingly rapid conquest of Alexander the Great. Historians recognize this, that it was absolutely phenomenal how Alexander the Great swept through the world of that time, taking nation after nation. I mean, he started off in battles that were incredibly against him. In the Battle of Gaugamela against the Persian army, where Darius was fighting against them, he had like 100,000 people against a million-man army. And yet, they were able to beat the Persians in that battle. Incredible battle. Incredible to read about those things. So God puts wings on the leopard to describe the rapid conquest of Alexander the Great. But why four heads? These things are specific. They're there for a reason. It's very interesting to notice how Bible prophecy is so accurate. Alexander the Great died at the age of 33, young age, and unfortunately, he had no kids. So who was going to be heir? Who was going to take over his kingdom? Well, just so happened that he had four generals. But these generals didn't want to fight over who was going to rule the empire. They didn't want to have to kill each other. So they agreed with a simple pact that they were going to divide up the empire. And so the empire was divided by between the four. It was Cassander, Lysimachus, Ptolemy, and Seleucus. They divided up the empire. Alexander the Great didn't have an heir, and so these four generals took over, and that's why you see the four heads on that leopard. The Bible then describes a fourth empire that would arise in verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring and breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet. This is a fierce beast. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. It's very clear that this fourth beast represents the kingdom of Rome as we see this progression of the four kingdoms. This period takes us to the time of Christ. It was a Roman decree that brought Joseph to the town of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. It was a Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, who sentenced Jesus to death. It was a Roman soldier that nailed Jesus to the cross. Rome ruled the world in the days of Jesus. In fact, Christianity grew up during the Roman Empire. The Bible describes the collapse of the Roman Empire very clearly in the symbolism of the toes of that image back in Daniel 2. There are toes in that image that are specifically mentioned, and then in this beast, there are horns that are mentioned. The image in Daniel 2 had feet and toes of iron and clay, which represented the divided Europe. Remember that? The divided, that could not cleave together, representing Europe. How many toes do most people have? 10 toes, okay? So the fourth beast here also has how many horns? 10 horns. Rome was actually divided into 10 main divisions. The barbarian tribes, although they were weaker than the Roman Empire, they came in and they just swept and they overwhelmed the Roman Empire, pillaging and plundering, destroying villages and occupying cities. And the Anglo-Saxons went and settled in England, the Franks in France, the Alemanni in Germany, the Ostrogoths in Austria. The other tribes from the north spread out throughout the empire, dividing up the territory as we see it today. These divisions are revealed in the 10 horns of this fourth beast power. God revealed also how apostasy would enter into the church. At the time of the Roman Empire was being overrun by these barbarian tribes, it reveals that religious apostasy would enter into the Christian church. Prophecy reveals here, we'll see in a minute, that the conflict here revolves around worship and precisely how the Sabbath was changed. As Daniel envisioned, viewed these 10 horns, he saw something else remarkable take place. In verse 8, it says, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little horn, coming up among them. You see, in Europe, among these 10 horns, there's another power that rises, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes, like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. The Bible says that this little horn arose and was different from all the rest. So who is this little horn that rises up among the 10 horns? Let's try to find out some things that the Bible has to tell us about this. First of all, in verse 8, we see that this little horn comes up among the first 10. Is that clear? It comes up among those 10 horns. So if the 10 horns are the divisions of Rome, then this little horn has to come up in Western Europe. This little horn can't come up in Asia. It can't come up in Africa. It can't come up in North or South America. It has to come up among the 10 horns in Western Europe. Secondly, the Bible says that this little horn would arise after the 10 horns. It doesn't say that it comes up in the days of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, or Rome. It comes up after the fall of the Roman Empire. It comes up when Rome is being divided. It's a power that rises out of Rome in the early centuries. And as we're going to see, this power would also think to change the very law of God. The Bible also says that this little horn has eyes like the eyes of a man. Now, what does that represent? Bible prophecy uses a lot of symbols. Does anybody know what a prophet is called in the Bible? Yeah, a prophet in the Bible is referred to as a seer, because in the Bible, a prophet sees through the eyes of God. The eyes of man that this little horn sees through are used to represent not divine wisdom, but human wisdom instead. So it's a human religious system based on man's teachings which would arise out of Rome. Notice what the Bible says in Daniel 7, verse 24. He shall be different from the first ones. It's different than all the rest of the kingdoms that came before it. All the other powers that arose before it, like Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, these were all political powers. But this one is different. It's not primarily a political power, it's a religious power. A religio-political power, really. And what would this power do? It would attempt to change the very law of God. Notice what it says in verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. So, he shall speak words against the Most High. Can you think of greater words against the Most High God than to claim that you have authority to change God's law, which is a representation of his authority, particularly the Sabbath? And look at what it says, and think to change times and laws. Now tell me, what law of God has to do with time? There's only one. We see that this power would attempt to change the very law of God. This is obviously speaking about divine laws here. We can't say that this is about tax laws or about political laws, because whenever one nation follows another, it nearly always changes the human laws. That would have happened between Babylon and Medo-Persia. The laws would have shifted. The Medo-Persians would have changed the Babylonian laws. You would have had Greece changing the laws of Medo-Persia. You would have had Rome changing the laws of Greece. So these can't just be the laws of the government that are being changed. But this little horn power would speak great words, or pompous words, as it said, against the Most High by assuming God's prerogative and attempting to change divine laws. Like we saw in Revelation 13, with the same, you had the same exact symbols being used. And there it said that it was a blasphemous power. It was speaking blasphemous words. Now notice the Bible doesn't say that it could change laws. What did it say? It would think to change laws. It would make it appear that it had changed the laws. Because no earthly power, however mighty that power might claim to be, could ever change the law of God. So the power would think that it had the authority to change God's law. This power would attempt to change that law. How could this possibly take place? What would this be like? Well, Daniel 8 verse 12 tells us that this little horn power would cast truth to the ground. He did all this and prospered. So coming out of the old Roman Empire, a religious power would arise. It would be small at first, but it would become extremely powerful. It would claim that it had the authority to change the very law of God. So how did the change from Sabbath to Sunday actually occur? What happened in history? We can look at history and see what took place. The change of the Sabbath occurred gradually over a period of time, is what we discover as we look at history. And it resulted in a variety of social and religious factors. Friends, as we look at history tonight, remember that there are many sincere Christians out there. What we're saying tonight as we look at history, as we look at the Bible, is not against any individual in any Christian group. What we're saying tonight is about a power that God warns us about in Bible prophecy. And it's a religious group that God warns us about. But that doesn't mean that we're attacking any individual whatsoever. So as we look at this, what does history reveal about the change of Sabbath to Sunday? Dr. John Eadie helps us to understand the roots of this change in his Bible Encyclopedia on page 561. He says this: the Sabbath, which is a Hebrew word signifying rest, while Sunday was a name given by the heathens to the first day of the week, because it was the day on which they worshiped the sun. So that's where the word Sunday comes from. That's why we call the first day of the week Sunday. The Bible Encyclopedia explains that this is where it comes from. You see, sun worship was very common in Egypt. It was very common in Babylon. It was very common in Persia and in Rome. When you come to the 4th century, the Roman Emperor Constantine was also very influenced by sun worship. And Constantine had a problem. The Roman Empire was beginning to fall apart. It was beginning to weaken. And he needed to unite his empire. So as he looked at his empire and was trying to figure out how to unite his empire, he had a dilemma. How am I going to do this? And then he had a bright idea. Why not unite the empire around Sunday worship? Because you see, the pagans already worshiped the sun on Sunday, while the Jews and the Christians worshiped on Saturday. And so he saw that this day could be a union of the two. Here's the emperor's decree from AD 321. He says this: on the venerable day of the sun, let the magistrates and people residing in cities rest, and let all the shops be closed. So Constantine calls Sunday the venerable day of the sun, and he declares that all workshops should be closed on this day. It's an attempt to unite the empire at this point. Constantine is issuing the first Sunday law. Now, he was so inclined towards sun worship that he actually, you know, on the coin, the emperor would stamp his figure on one side, but you'll find on the reverse side of Constantine's coin that he stamped the sun god. It's very obvious that he was enamored with worshiping the sun, with sun god worship. So in the days of Constantine, we see that church and state united in an attempt to Christianize the pagans and unite the empire. The Roman government and the Roman church united. Here's an amazing statement. It's from March 1994 in the Catholic World. The Catholic World is a volume similar to the Catholic Encyclopedia, page 809. Here's what our Catholic friends say. It says this: the sun was a foremost god with heathendom. There is in truth something royal, kingly about the sun, making it a fit emblem of Jesus, the Son of Righteousness. Hence, the church in these countries would seem to have said, keep that old pagan name. It shall remain consecrated, sanctified. And thus the pagan Sunday, dedicated to Balder, became the Christian Sunday, sacred to Jesus. Do you see how it happened? History reveals, you can see how Sunday came into the church. Constantine wanted to unite his empire. The Roman church leaders wanted to convert pagans. So they're looking and they're seeing all these pagans worshiping on Sunday, and they're saying, hey, this is a good opportunity. We could all worship on the same day, and that way we could all be together. Sunday became the vehicle to accomplish both of these purposes. And so the biblical Sabbath was changed by the Roman church and state power. God didn't change it. The disciples didn't change it. We saw that. Jesus didn't change it. But look at the Catholic Church Council of Laodicea. It records the first ever prohibition against keeping the Bible Sabbath. The Roman Catholic bishops met there in Laodicea, and here, quoting exactly from that council, it says, Christians shall not Judaize, that is, they shall not keep the Sabbath, and be idle on Saturday. So here the church council is saying, we're forbidding Christians to rest on Sabbath. They shall work on that day. Goes on to say, but the Lord's day they shall specially honor, as being Christians shall, if possible, do no work on that day. They say, but the Lord's day. And now here they're a little mistaken, because of course the Bible says which day is the Lord's day. Jesus said, I am Lord of the Sabbath, which was not changed to Sunday. We can't find that in the Bible. But they're making a change. They're shifting the Lord's day from Sabbath to Sunday in the church. This statement is extremely significant for another reason, because Christian leaders felt that the Sabbath was Jewish. Is that clear? They're saying, don't Judaize. So they're seeing it as a Jewish thing, and they're wanting to disassociate themselves from the Jews. Because at this time in the Roman Empire, the Jews were beginning to come under persecution. And so Christians are looking at how Jews are being persecuted, and at this time there wasn't much separation at all between Christians and Jews because they worshipped on the same day. And so here they're seeing, here's another reason to do this because we can separate ourselves from the Jews. Goes on to say, if, however, they are found Judaizing, that means keeping the Sabbath, they shall be shut out from Christ. It's pretty intense. So here's a church council that unites with the Roman government under Constantine, and it says we're shifting the authority of Sabbath to Sunday. This will unite the empire, and it'll distance us from the Jews. So the change of the Sabbath, we see it took place gradually. As Christians began to distance themselves from the Jews, and church and state leaders wanted to join hands to unite the empire on a common day of worship. The Bible makes this all plain. In Daniel 7, verse 25, we saw it, and shall think to change times and laws. See, Daniel 7, 25 says that an earthly power growing up out of Rome would attempt to change God's law. God says, beware about this power. Beware of the deceptions that they're going to try to pull on you. Now remember, God says, beware of this power that arose. This really is our common Christian history. There are many sincere Christians in the Catholic Church. But listen to what our Roman Catholic Church friends say. For years, the Convert's Catechism was used to instruct people who desired to join the Catholic Church. Listen to what the Catechism says regarding the change of the Sabbath. It's perfectly clear. Question: which is the Sabbath day? Answer: Saturday is the Sabbath day. So there you have it right there. In the Catholic Catechism, the Catholic Church says Saturday is the Sabbath day. Is that clear enough? But we continue reading and it says this: then why do we observe Sunday instead of Sabbath? The answer: because the Catholic Church transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. Let's go to the Catholic Encyclopedia. We're looking at volume 4, page 153. These are the most reliable volumes of the Catholic Church. It says this: the Church, after changing the day of rest from the Jewish Sabbath of the seventh day of the week to the first, made the third commandment refer to Sunday as a day to be kept holy as the Lord's Day. Now notice the Sabbath is the fourth commandment when you're in Exodus chapter 20. We've seen that, right? It's the fourth commandment. Not the third. But why in the Catholic Encyclopedia does it say it's the third commandment? Well, that's because the second commandment refers to image worship, and that wasn't agreeable to the church leaders, and so they struck out the second commandment about image worship and instead divided the tenth commandment, which is thou shalt not covet. And because it says thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, and then it goes on to say that thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, wife, and on through his possessions, it separated the two and said that's two different commandments. So the Catholic Encyclopedia says that the commandments were changed, and it says that very clearly, right? Are we seeing this clearly so far? Okay, we're going through a lot of quotes. Carl Keating, one of the famous Catholic lay scholars in the United States, wrote a book as a challenge to Protestants, okay? So he's a Catholic scholar, and he's writing this book challenging Protestants who are diverging from the Catholic Church, and he's saying, why are you doing what you're doing? He's trying to challenge them to think about what they're doing. So in Catholicism and Fundamentalism, that's the name of the book, page 38, he says this: fundamentalists meet for worship on Sunday, yet there is no evidence in the Bible that corporate worship was to be made on Sundays. The Jewish Sabbath, or day of rest, was of course Saturday. It was the Catholic Church that decided Sunday should be the day of worship for Christians in honor of the resurrection. So this Catholic author is reasoning with Protestants, and he says, if you want to go by the Bible, then you should keep the Bible Sabbath. He said, but if you don't want to go based upon what you read in the Bible, then you should return to the Catholic Church. The central issue regarding the change of the Sabbath is, does the church have authority to change God's law? If you accept Sunday, you're accepting a day that the church changed. You're not going by the Bible, but you're going by man's authority. That's what this famous Catholic scholar said, Carl Keating. He's using this argument in the 1980s to say, hey, clearly, if you're following Sunday worship, you should either join the Catholic Church or you need to worship on Saturday. Here's another quote from Cardinal James Gibbon in the book Faith of Our Fathers. I'm using so many quotes tonight because I want you to see that this is not something that's done in a corner, but that the leading scholars know and understand what's going on. It's not something that anybody's trying to hide. In fact, in tonight's handout, if you're going to go, if you look through the last few pages, it actually has quotes from the Baptist Church, from the Lutheran Church, from Dwight L. Moody, from the Presbyterians, from the Methodists, all confirming the same thing. Okay? So we're looking at a few specific quotes here tonight, and there are a lot more where these came from. Now, Cardinal Gibbons was the foremost Catholic scholar in America in the 19th century. So writing in the 1800s, he said this, Faith of Our Fathers, page 561, you may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The scripture enforces the religious observance of Saturday. Friends, I've read the Bible through quite a few times, and I agree completely with Cardinal James Gibbons. I agree so fully with him, even though my wife and I are not extremely wealthy, and we're living in somewhat hard economic times, I would really like for you to study your Bible for yourself. And I would like for you to see if this is true. Reading from Genesis to Revelation, search in your Bible, and if you can prove this wrong, my wife and I, well, hopefully she'll agree with me on this. No, she will. We'll give you $10,000 if you're able to find in the Bible sanctification of Sunday rather than Saturday as a day of worship. $10,000. Fair enough offer? All right, I hope this inspires you to dig deeply in the Word of God. Whatever will inspire you to search deeply is worth any amount of money because there are treasures of gold in here. All right? You see, I've had people say to me, it's just a matter of days. What does it really matter? Anybody that says it's just a matter of days is not clear on what the issues really are here. The issues are much more than just a matter of days. The issue is, what is your guide? Is it the Bible or is it tradition? The issue is, does any church, any human church, or any human religious leader, for whatever reason or motive, have the authority to change God's law, which he wrote with his own finger on tables of stone? Has God given any church, any human being, the authority to change his law? Has he ever done that? Not at all. In fact, look at Psalm 89 and verse 34. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. God says, my covenant, I'm not going to break it. It's a matter of authority. In the Toronto Daily Star, October 26, 1949, a Protestant Anglican bishop said something that shocked the entire Protestant world. This is what he said, and this is the way that the front page article in the Toronto Daily Star reported the story in October 26th. Reverend Philip Carrington, Anglican Archbishop of Quebec, sent local clergymen into a huddle today by saying outright that there was nothing to support Sunday being kept holy. Carrington definitely told a church meeting in this city of straight-laced Protestantism that tradition, not the Bible, made Sunday the day of worship. This made front page headlines because it was such a big deal that here this guy, he comes into this group of pastors who are worshiping on Sunday and he says, look, it's not in the Bible, it's solely tradition. You're basing it on tradition. You see what the matter is here. You see what the issue is. It's not a matter of days. It's a matter of authority. It's a matter of who is your master. Is Jesus your master? Or are the leaders of the church your master? What is the foundation of your faith? Is it the Bible? Or is it what man says? In Canon and Tradition, another publication, it says, the authority of the church could therefore not be bound to the authority of the scriptures because the church had changed the Sabbath to Sunday. not by command of Christ, but by its own authority. Friends, this is what the church is claiming about itself. I'm not trying to dig anything up, but this is what the church is saying in its own publications. When you really love Christ, he has to be your final authority, and his word has to be your guide. There are some things that you can't just say, well, this matters, and this doesn't really matter. It's just a matter of days. But when it has to do with the law of God, something that God wrote with his own finger and tables of stone, it does matter. When it has to do with a prophecy in the book of Daniel predicting an earthly power that would attempt to change the Sabbath, it really does matter, because we've seen that these prophecies of hope are incredibly reliable. We've seen it in Daniel chapter 2 that people were able to stand and say, no, Europe will never be united again, because they trusted in these prophecies. Friends, are you willing to trust these prophecies of hope tonight? Are you willing to trust the Bible above tradition? Are you willing to say, it doesn't make sense to me, I've heard it before, I may never have heard it before, but I'm going to trust the Bible? What is the basis of authority in spiritual matters? The church or God's will? To give up the Bible Sabbath, given by God as a sign of his creative authority, does matter, my friend. It really does. I would much rather follow what God gave to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, way back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. What about you? I would much rather follow what God gave to Moses in the Ten Commandments that were engraven with God's own finger in stone. I'd much rather follow the example of Jesus in Luke 4:16, where he went as his custom was to worship on the Sabbath. I want that sign in Ezekiel 20, verse 12. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between them and me. God says the Sabbath is a great sign that he's the one who sanctifies us. We can't save ourselves. Only God can save us. It's a sign of our loyalty to Christ. It's a sign that we believe he created the world. It's a sign that we want to follow all of his word. That's why in the last days of earth's history, in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, God's word says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. In the last days of earth's history, God will have a group of people who love Jesus. They love him so much that they're willing to obey him. Just like he said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's more than a matter of days. You see, the serpent lied to Eve in Eden. He said, it doesn't really matter which tree you eat from. You could eat from this tree just as well as you can eat from the others. God doesn't really know what he's talking about. Did it matter for Eve? Eve lost Eden because she bought into that lie. Many Christians today are buying into a deception. People say, well, what difference does a day make? All days are alike. With God, not all days are alike. God was the one who in Genesis 2, verse 2, sanctified, blessed, set apart, and rested on the seventh day Sabbath. The issue that we're dealing with is an issue of authority. It's an issue of obedience. Our choice is either the Bible or tradition. It's either Jesus or religious leaders. It's either God's law or man's dogmas. It's God's instruction or human teachings. It's God's way or man's way. And God is saying to you and me tonight, choose for you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Can you say tonight, yes, I choose you, Jesus. I choose to serve the Lord. I choose to do whatever you tell me to do. So sometimes the question comes up, are you suggesting that those who are worshiping on Sunday are lost? Please don't say that I said that, because that's not what I'm saying. There are many sincere Christians who are worshiping Jesus. They're following all that they know. They're following Jesus and what they know about Jesus by worshiping on Sunday. They're not lost. But there are sincere Christians who, when they hear the word of God, when they hear Jesus' voice calling them to come to Bible truth, they're going to follow. They're going to listen to Jesus because they love him that much. You see, Jesus said, to whom much has been given, much is required. We can't just listen to a message like this from the Bible and shrug it off. You see, once we understand truths like this, Jesus says we have a higher responsibility. We've come to a deeper understanding of the truth, and it leads us to the point of decision. It leads us to say we must stand for Jesus. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. All over the world, tens of thousands of people are hearing God's call and they're stepping out for his truth. Would you like to say tonight, yes, Lord? I may not have ever heard this before. It may sound out there to me, but I want to follow Bible truth. I want to fully follow Jesus. I don't want to obey any man-made tradition. I don't want to follow what has been set up by man. I want to only follow Jesus. And it's clear to me that the Bible teaches that the seventh day is the Sabbath. And I want to worship Jesus in the way that he calls me to. If it's your desire to fully follow Jesus in that way because you love him that much, I just invite you to raise your hand just as a signal to Jesus as I pray. Lord Jesus, we can't begin to understand how much you've given for us. You sacrificed all of heaven in order to come down to this tiny speck of a planet to save us. Jesus, when we see your infinite love, we can't help but say we're willing to follow you wherever you might lead us. Lord Jesus, tonight, I pray that you would strengthen us to stand on the word of God. Lord, though it's not a popular teaching, though masses aren't following this around, Lord, we recognize that the Bible is incredibly clear. We recognize, Jesus, that we want to follow you all the way. Thank you for revealing this truth to us tonight. We pray that you would continue to seal it in our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.